This year we have been preaching through the prophets, and I actually had another Isaiah passage for today. And then I prayed about it, and we're going to be back in Luke today. And that's okay, right? You guys going to be okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. I'm hoping you guys woke up this morning and the first thing you did as a family is you said, let's read the Christmas story from the scriptures. All right, we did that? I'm the pastor, and our family didn't do that this morning, did we? Didn't think about it. But I did get coffee. I'm working on my priorities. I'm just saying. I was not born a pastor, but we're getting there. But just in case you hadn't, we're going to read it this morning. Sound like a good idea? Is everybody okay with that? Can we read the Christmas story? I did hear it last night on Charlie Brown, one of my favorite go-tos. I'm going to turn this light down a little bit. It always bothers me. Then you don't have to look at me so closely. Would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went down to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house of the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So today we gather to celebrate Christmas, right? The birth of Jesus. We all have the nativity sets. We've all heard the story, whether you heard it today in church, whether you've heard it on it's a Merry Christmas Charlie Brown, which is still the best one. I don't believe there's Christmas without it. I did finally go watch the second on Bill's request. Watch Christmas Story Part 2. Interesting. So, okay. Got all that important stuff out of the way. And when we read this story, we focus on a few things usually, right? So we got Jesus in the manger. We're going to talk about how Mary kept all this stuff in her heart. But today, I want to focus on something a little bit different. Something that kind of stuck out to me. And we're going to focus on the verses from 8 to 14, and I want to focus on two characters here, on two very important characters. You know, I want to kind of unpack them, if I can, for us a little bit so that we understand them. Because for most of us, if you're like me, what you know about Christmas is what you see in the nativity scene, and there's the shepherds, and for whatever reason, there's some angel hanging up there, and then these guys that are dressed up in weird swag that does not look like the others. And we're just guessing they're the three wise men, although they could have chosen better clothes if they were wise. So this is what we know of them. I want to talk to us about two characters in these passages. And the first one is from verse 8. In verse 8, it says, "In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." So here's shepherds, and they're living in the fields. And this one's kind of important to us because We know what a shepherd is, right? If a shepherd is out there, a person who's with the sheep, staying with them, keeping watch over them. And back in the day, this is how you had to do things. My dad still reminds us, you know, he went to school until second grade when my grandfather pulled him out. It was common in Mexico. And in second grade, at 7 years old, he had to go watch over my grandfather's sheep. And he would go out at night. He said, I'd be out there by myself. Mira, mijo, todo solo. Because we don't want the wolves to eat them. So my dad would be out there watching them all night long by himself. And I don't know how much it's true. It probably is, knowing my grandfather. There's no way my wife would let our kids out all night long. She wouldn't even let them camp in the backyard, right? So this is what they did. They were out there all night long taking care of things. But they were living in the fields. Do we understand what that means? That they weren't just out there spending the night. When my dad got done, he'd go home. Go, my grandma making breakfast, whatever, you know, she could cook, which is just bomb, so I know he ate well. And so this was his thing, but for the shepherds, they were living in the fields. During this time, shepherds weren't really the people that society invited to everything. They were kind of the outcasts. They were there, they were important. They took care of the sheep that we used for sacrificing, we used for eating, for the wool that we used for making clothes, right? They're very important to what we did as a people, to what we needed, but they as a people were kind of outcasts. They were the lowest of the classes, if you will. We all knew they were there, but we all kind of just kept our distance. And living in the fields means that this is what they did for a living, that they stayed there. They contracted out to watch for these fields. We still have people like that today, especially right here in the valley. We have a lot of migrant workers who might be the best way to kind of compare this. They're the people who just migrate from field to field, from farmer to farmer, to go work the fields to do this stuff. They don't actually have an actual home here. They may or may not be from America. Many migrant workers are, you know, American-born. Many are not. But they are the people who don't have a space in that community, any roots in that community. And we have them here in our own, in Los Baños, right here in our neighborhoods, we have them. I've run into them and talked to them in the streets. I'm just here for the melons, or I'm just here until we're done with the tomatoes, and then I'm moving on to whatever. They move around. So these are the migrant workers. They are, I think the best way for us to understand that is, they're the hands-on, boots-on-the-ground, necessary people to make sure that we have food. I grew up in an agricultural world in New Mexico. I grew up in San Juan County, where there's farms and ranchers. It's not like here, there's no dairy ranchers. It's beef cattle, right? But it's kind of the same thing. And our mantra used to be, for those who made fun of them, if you don't like farmers or ranchers, don't talk with your mouth full, right? It's easy to kind of, oh, they're doing that. But to be fair, at the end of the day, they feed us, right? They provide an important part of our economy and our lifestyle. And the same thing is true of those who work, not just the migrant workers, but those who work, whether it be in construction, for those who work in any of the different aspects that are kind of that hands-on, blue-collar job that, you know, especially here in Los Baños, we kind of stick out for, because all the rest of the people who go up to the Bay are the Silicon Valley techies, and most of us are not, right? Most of the people even here are their hands-on, boots-on-the-ground, blue-collar workers. And so we're the people who are necessary for the things to happen or to survive in our communities. But we're also not the high elite important things. Not many of us are going to get invited to the next governor's ball or to the high fluty stuff that happens, right? We're just the people. I know it kind of sounds that way, but that's the reality of our community. We're just the people. So these are the shepherds living in the field. The second one I want to talk about is the Messiah. It says in verse 10, the angel came to them. Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This is a word we don't use very often. As Christians, we talk about Jesus Christ. We even named ourselves Christians, right? Christians. We're named after Jesus Christ, and Messiah kind of seems like this other thing, like we're not sure exactly what it is. Well, so you know, Christ is just simply the Greek word. It comes from the Greek word Christos for Messiah. It's the same thing, right? So we could say that Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ, we're Christians, we're Messiah-ins? Messians? Okay, I'm making this up as I go. So, okay, but do you guys understand that? So Messiah becomes very important. But Messiah, when we say it this way, especially when it's written here, is meant to say this isn't just this new thing that happened here, but to remind us that what God is doing through Christ isn't a new thing. A lot of times today, we think that Christianity is this thing that, well, God was doing this thing through the Old Testament, big old, long, fat, boring book of a lot of genealogies and things we don't understand. And then all of a sudden stopped. He said, you know what? Let me start over. We're going to send Jesus and introduce this new religion called Christianity. And that's not at all what happens in the scripture. That is the way most of us see it, but that's not at all what has happened. The idea of the Christ is all the way from the beginning. In fact, we can see it as early as Genesis 3 when God talks to Mary and says that the serpent will strike your seed on the heel, but your seed will crush his head, right? So he's talking already about this thing that's going to happen through Eve, that she is going to give birth to one who is going to redeem all of the people. And that this idea of a Messiah, of an anointed one from God, is something that kind of has been throughout the scriptures there. And then as we start to get towards the end of the Old Testament, especially towards like the exile, it really becomes this thing that they're talking about. This Messiah is going to come. He is the prophesied one. He is the one who's going to come and return the line of David. And so the angel brings these people, these shepherds, good news of great joy for all the people. Brings them good news. And what's the good news? The good news is that there's a Savior born, their Savior, that very day. And the very fact that he says that there's a Savior indicates that they need to be saved from something. They live in a world where they're oppressed. They live in a world where they do all the work, but somebody else gets all the benefits from it. They live in a world where their freedoms are limited. They live in a world where they can only do certain things, but somebody else tells them at the end of the day what it is they have to do, how to abide, and at some point even kind of restricts their ability to truly be the people of God they were called to be. So this Savior that's coming is no ordinary Savior. He says this is the Messiah. It's not just someone that's going to come and save you, but this is the anointed one. This is the one we've been talking about from the beginning. This is the one we've been waiting for. If anything else, it might be like saying, this is what you've been training for all of these centuries and millennia as Jews, for this Messiah to come and to do this thing. And this Messiah, this anointed one, was one who's going to come, restore the house of David, right? We're going to bring back the proper kingship, to have the proper government that we need. This proper leader who's truly a person of the God, truly going to serve God and help his people and do what God wants. This Messiah is going to give freedom back to Israel. And when we say Israel, when you read Israel in the scripture, it's not talking about a chunk of land at all. When it says that, what it's saying is it's going to give freedom back to God's people. Israel is God's people. And so he's going to give freedom back to Israel, to God's people, so that they can truly be what God called them to be all the way back in Exodus 19 when he says, you are my segula, my treasured possession. You are to be to me, he says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is what it means for us to be the people of God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. In other words, we are a nation, a people of God, set apart for God's use, to be the priesthood, to share, to be the mediators between God and others so that they would see God and know God and be willing to come to God. And this Messiah would bring redemption to his people. And this is such an important one. It doesn't mean he's just going to save them. He's going to redeem them. Do you know what it means to redeem something? When I redeem something, I'm cashing in on what it's worth. He's going to give them back all the things that were taken from them. How many of us today would love to have all the things that were taken from us given back to us? We have suffered losses in our lives. Some of us have suffered major losses in our lives. I know of at least a couple of people here who've lost their spouses recently. You have something taken from you. He is going to redeem their people. And then the Messiah is going to usher in an age of justice and peace. And justice not like the one that we have today, because when we talk about justice today, the only way that we can understand justice is a transaction. You do this, I do that. Right? The old joke, if you go to Texas and you kill somebody, they'll kill you back. Right? This is, you do this, I do that. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and if I can't take it, I'm going to take equal valuation of that from you. And that doesn't bring justice. That's how we know justice, because we want to, if you took something from the scale here and then brought it down, then we need to take something from here to make it even. And so this is a justice of destruction. I destroy, I destroy. You destroy, I destroy, till we bring things down. God's justice is not like that. God's justice is exactly the opposite. You take away, God returns it. You take away, God returns it. It's a justice of restoration. And it's one that we can't understand. We can't know what it's like. And so it's impossible for us to truly live into that. So the system that we have is the best that we can do with what we have. But this Messiah is going to bring true justice, true shalom. And the Messiah was this anointed one by God, anointed by God Yahweh himself to bring together all of God's good and perfect will for his people and for all of creation. He's the final thing. He's going to make everything right. This is some serious good news. This is like the good news. Now, in this story, the Messiah, the Christ, is the main character. I think we'd all agree that when we set up the manger, baby Jesus is always at the center. And some of y'all have hooligan families that hide the baby Jesus. But what happens when you hide the baby Jesus? I'm not saying any name, Goulart's. Right? You go madly searching for the baby Jesus. Why do you go madly searching for the baby Jesus? Because the baby Jesus is the center of the nativity. Without it, it's just nativity. We can get rid of him. Our nativity doesn't even have the three wise men. The shepherds aren't even here. But baby Jesus is. And I love Mary and Joseph, but you can get rid of them so long as we have the baby Jesus, right? Because the Messiah is the center of all of this, right? We even talk about Jesus is the reason for the season. He is the main character in this. So understand that first. The Messiah, this huge figure, is the main character in this entire story. He is the incarnate God. Do we understand that? If he isn't just a figure, he's not just a prophet. God himself so loved the world that God took on flesh and stepped down into our world to be like us, to walk with us, to hold our hand. This is something that all by itself should cause us to drop to our knees. He is the manifestation of God's love for us. He is our Redeemer. He is the rightful King. He is the Christ. And he is, whether we believe in him or not, our God. He is the God of every single person on this planet, the God of every single atom that makes up this universe. Because, I don't know if you know this or not, but reality isn't concerned with what you believe. It simply is reality. Right? I don't have to believe that I weigh as much as I do. I can choose to believe that I'm a buck 05. But when I get on that scale, gravity, which is going to pull down at 9.87 meters per second squared, doesn't care what I think. It just does what is real. And in the same way, God is real. Jesus is your God who created you, whether you believe it or not. That's simply reality. Now, I can fight with reality and ignore it, but that's not going to work well for me. He is our God, and as such, the birth of God into this world is kind of a big deal. Fair enough? Can we say, I mean, it's a big deal. Now, to be fair, I would say that the birth of any baby is a big deal, right? It really is. The birth of any baby is a big deal, especially to the parents and the immediate family and the friends, right? My wife gave birth four times. We have four babies, and every one of them was kind of a big deal. We're like, whew, we're going to have a baby. We're going to have a baby. And we tell our friends, right? And it's such a big deal that you can actually tell how close you are or how important this baby is into your life based on where you are at as this baby is born. Let me explain that. Trina, when she gave birth, in the room was the doctor, because we have to have the doctor there, and the anesthesiologist, who for Trina might have been more important than the doctor, right? Get me that epi directly, right? Get the epidural in. We don't do nothing until that happens. Okay, Trina's smart. She doesn't like pain. I agree. Okay, so Trina has him in there, and then Trina had her mom in the room. Trina's mom was in the room. Many, many, many of the ladies here who have given birth had their mother in the room with them. Her mother was in the room because she was, to Trina, a priority person in this birth. It's like she has level one clearance. Like, I have level one clearance to be in and out of the room. Now, I got a badge also. I got to be in the room as well. I got level one clearance. So she let me in there. It was a little bit of a, but I got to be in the room. I was a primary person. I was expected to be in the room. I had my clearance card. I could walk in and out, be like, I'm allowed to be in there. I'm a father. I have level one clearance. I could walk in out of the hospital at 9 at night. They have to let me in, which would annoy the guard because they have to come down the hall, come in, right? And then I'd go up into the room, come back out. I'd go to the bathroom a million times. They have to buzz me in. But hey, bro, I got clearance. You have to let me in. this clearance is important. And I knew how important I was to this whole situation. I mean, I even tried getting up there in Dr. Zeckley's face saying, let me show you how to do this, yelling at Trina, do this. Dr. Zeckley had to ask me to please step out of his personal space. I was getting too close, but I feel like I could handle it. I'm an important person in this whole matter. Just saying. Now, her dad, my mom, and a handful of our other siblings, they were in the waiting room. And they were in the waiting room along with one or two of our closest friends. This is probably pretty standard, right? For those of you who've been to a birth, this is how it works. These people, I like to say, have like level 2 clearance. They can come in after hours, but they can't go past the nurse person there at the gate to let you in and out of the room. So they have level 2 clearance. They're important to this baby's life. And it's a high honor to be that level 2 clearance. Like, you're careful who you want in the waiting room and who you invite into the waiting room. Because, hey, that says something. I'm in the waiting room here. I have level 2 clearance with this baby's birth. I, of course, now me, this always ends up about me. I was given the important task of informing the level 2 people when the baby was born and sharing what I call the baby stats. I didn't know about this till later, trying to get mad, because I get a call from somebody say, hey, you had a baby? Oh, that's cool. And I'd be like, hey, did you know so-and-so had a baby? Cool. What'd they have? Well, baby. Is it a boy or a girl? I don't know. How big was it? I don't know. How long was it? I don't know. It was a baby. Right? Dude, you get this, right? It's a baby. They scream, they yell, they're little, they're ugly. They are. I'm sorry, babies are ugly. They're hideous things. It's a good thing moms have this weird love for them, because guys will be like, ew. And then that comes out of it. Like, you scream it. Like, I see. Okay, I'll move on. So I learned about baby stats. Baby stats are important. I learned this. So now I'm trained. I am trained. I'm not going to lie. I'm trained. Someone called and said, hey, so-and-so had a baby. Like, boy or girl? Boy. I need the weight, the length. All right, thanks. Got the baby stats written down. Thank you. I'm going to pass that on. So I give the baby stats, right? So that's what I did. I went out. I'm like, hi, I have level 1 clearance, passing out. Hi, level 2 people. I was there. Pretty much delivered it on my own. Had to help the doctor out. Here's the stats. We got us a baby boy, red hair. Doctor did not laugh at my joke. Here's how big he was, right? So this is what we had. I gave the baby stats. That's an important task to share with these people. Now, sure, Trina grew the baby, delivered the baby, but I feel like taking that information in the high-stress environment that I was in was probably equally as hard, if not more dangerous, because I had to walk through a hospital where people are in a high-stress environment, there's sharp objects, I could have fallen, slipped, you don't know. So, right, my job was just as important, maybe, right? No? Okay, so once I had completed my super important and difficult task of sharing the baby stats with the level 2 clearance, really close group in the waiting room, then it becomes time for the next level announcement. I call them the level 2A clearance people. And they're the people that would normally have been in the waiting room. They would have participated as level 2 people, but they couldn't be there because, well, they lived too far away, or it wasn't possible for them because they had to work or whatever. Like my dad, he lived 400 miles away, right? He would be level 2 people, but he couldn't be there, so he's really level 2A. He gets to hear about it after level 2 people, and then I have to tell level 2 people, hey, don't be calling anybody yet. I still haven't called the 2A people to let them know. So I got to call like Trina's brothers who couldn't be there. I got to call my dad and then my brothers who couldn't be there. And then a couple of the, maybe some of the closer friends or cousins, let them know. Okay, so level 2A is done. When you're done with the level 2A people, then you would let the people with the level 2 clearance inform the tertiary or the level 3 people that, you know, the closest friends and family that you had a baby. That's when we've all been there, right? Now you can tell people we had a baby. I told my mom. Now you can tell them this, and you give them the stats to share. Always share the baby stats. Apparently that's an important thing. So then you share with like the cousins, the people who attended the baby shower, even though you didn't know them. You have to because they gave you a gift. Or whoever happens to be on your social media at the time. Like, you share with those people, right? And then once that's done, then it's just kind of open to public knowledge. That's how it works, right? Is that not true? That's how we all handle the announcing of the birth of a baby. But in any case, you have to be sure that you tell people in the right order, because the order matters. Imagine if me and Trina had given birth, right, and didn't tell anybody, and the first thing she does is she puts it on social media, and my mom happens to be at church, and she hears from the pastor saying, oh, by the way, Trina and Raul gave birth to a baby. My mom would be like, what? She'd be upset, wouldn't she? And rightfully. Like, this is important. Order matters in how we handle things. And if not, they'd get hurt. An example would be actually when we found out that Trina had cancer, there was a miscommunication. They thought it went public. I hadn't had a chance to tell my mom yet. My mom found out at church that Sunday when the pastor announced it. And she was very hurt by it. Like, why wouldn't you tell me first? So order really does matter. Now, this order doesn't actually give status to the people. But what it does is it reveals to the people how intimately and profoundly the birth of this child is going to affect their life. That's what it tells us. Like for me, the birth of my babies was one of the most monumental moments in my life. Every single time. I remember every one of their births very distinctly. And I remember how I felt every single time. It was still the most miraculous thing that I'd ever seen. And it changed my life, right? Because I look at this child like it's one thing, you know, Trina's telling me it's real, see it moving. I'm like, that's kind of creepy. I feel like it's going to alien out of you or whatever, right? But then when it's born and you hold it and you're like, oh my goodness, this is a real person. This person is going to change everything about my life. My life is about to be recentered around this in a very profound way. And then the birth of the baby would affect Trina's parents and my parents in profound ways, right? That would continue in the ways of their lives, even though maybe not as much as it would affect mine and Trina's lives. And our siblings and close friends in the waiting room, they would always love and be loved by this child, but it wouldn't impact them maybe as much as it would Trina's parents, or definitely not as much as it affected me and Trina, because they'd love them and they might give them the Christmas call or whatever, but it's kind of a, yeah, they're there, we love them, we'll remember them during those times. Consider this. The Messiah was born. His birth is why we celebrate this holiday, this holy day. And the Messiah's birth changed the world beyond anything humanity has ever seen or imagined. It's kind of a big deal. And level one clearance, of course, went to Mary and Joseph. Because the birth of Christ would profoundly affect them for the rest of their lives. I cannot imagine the pressures of being the parent who is raising the Messiah. But then listen to what Luke writes. He says in verse 8, in that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood over them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And the shepherds, the boots on the ground, regular migrant workers, the very first people told. And they were told by a messenger who I am sure was much greater than I. He was an angel of the Lord himself, delivered this news. They weren't just told that the Savior was born, but that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was born, and he was born to them. They were told that the status that they held in regard to the Messiah was of the highest order, and that this birth forever would intimately and profoundly affect their lives. It wasn't the kings. The Magi didn't even show up till years later. It wasn't the religious leaders. It wasn't the upper class. It wasn't the elite. It wasn't the people that would normally be told first during the birth of a king. It was the shepherds in the field, the migrant workers. Los Baños is a working class community. But today, as we honor the birth of our Messiah, of our King, as we worship this incarnate God, I pray that we would consider the implications that his birth is meant to forever and intimately and profoundly affect your life, because you matter that much to God. He loves you and considers you so important that his love became manifest in the flesh. And he continues to announce this to you even now. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." You are the ones that God favors. I want you to allow that to sink in. That it doesn't matter what the community has told you about who you are or who you can be. It doesn't matter what you think you are or where you think you need to be. But you are the ones that God favors. And so my prayer to you is that you would go and share this good news. That you were to be the angels into this world and share today in the town of David, a Savior, the Messiah, is born to you. He is our King even now. Amen.